Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, gives us a wonderful illustration of a man who was concerned about God's plan for his life the moment he got saved. Here we have the story of Saul, who is about to become the Apostle Paul, who is receiving instructions from the Lord to go and meet a man named Ananias. And interestingly enough, the Lord is meeting with Ananias also to tell him to go and meet with Saul. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Father, teach us from this story today what we need to know about your call on our lives. There are young people here who desire and need to know what your will is for their lives. There are others who are facing changes and difficulties that will cause them now to need direction, Lord, from thee, to know what next to do. Help us always to be attuned to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God to guide us into all truth that we must obey. Cause us to be sensitive to it, to understand how you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young man, I was frequently asked by people, not only my teachers and the folks in my church, my dad's church, but also by my peers, "What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do when you grow up?" is usually how they said it. And today, young people are asking, and we are asking them, "What do you think God wants you to do with your life?" This week I was part of a question and answer panel with some other Christian leaders and a number of young people and preachers and others were in the congregation, and they gave their questions to us. And there was one about how to know the will of God. And how can you know for sure what God wants you to do with your life? And I so appreciated the answers that were given. One of the men gave the answer that I've often used something to that effect, that you're not likely to hear the specific call of God unless you are obeying the general commands of God. In other words, the things that the Bible makes clear about godliness and obedience, avoiding the world, doing that which is right, seeking to live a scriptural life. If you're doing that, you're in a position to hear the call of God on your life. Now, if you're disobeying what God has told everybody to do, and then you tell us that you know the specific thing that He has called you to do, I've got my doubts, and I think you should have your doubts too. You should be doing what God tells everybody to do, and when you get moving in that direction, then you'll be much more sensitive to understanding what God wants you specifically to do. And God will give you guidance, and He'll always lead you in accordance with the Scriptures. I read a book some years ago written by George Mueller, the great Englishman that started the orphanages in the 1800s to show that God was a prayer-answering God. He wrote a little book called Answers to Prayer. I recommend that book to you if you can find it. It's a tremendous help. And in there, he has a one-page introduction called How to Ascertain the Will of God. And we have copied that page and given it to many, many people. Every time I mention it, several folks will say, "Can I get a copy of that?" Sure you can. I'll just call our office and say, "I'd like to have a copy of Mueller's How to Ascertain the Will of God," or How to Know the Will of God. And he identifies five different steps that he gives in there. He says, step one is, I seek to get my heart into such a condition that it has no will of its own. In other words, if I want my own way, or if I already know what my plan is, or if I have my agenda, I'm not likely to be able to discern from the Word of God God's specific call for my life. So you have to get your heart into a place where it's willing to do anything. And once you become willing to do anything, you'll be much more prepared to know what the thing is that God wants you to do. But Mueller says, after he gets his heart into such a place that his heart has no will of its own, then he seeks the will of God from or in conjunction with the Word of God. He says, if the Holy Spirit speaks to us at all, he speaks to us from the Word of God or in harmony with the Word of God. It makes no sense whatsoever to assume that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something contrary to what he has said in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself. Therefore, if he speaks, he will speak from or in harmony with what the Bible says. And then Mueller says, step three, I ask God in prayer plainly to show me his will. So, no will of my own. I'm seeking God's will from God's Word, and I am praying that God will show me specifically what he wants me to do. And then he says, after I continue to seek the will of God from the Word of God, and I continue to pray that God will reveal his will to me, I seek confirmation of what he is showing me from providential circumstances and the counsel of others. Now notice he puts that in fourth place. He does not put circumstances or the counsel of others any higher on the list than that. He puts the Word of God and prayer ahead of providential circumstances and the counsel of others. Many Christian people will trust circumstances, but you can misinterpret circumstances just about any way that you want to. And he even puts the will of God from the Word and prayer above the counsel of others. Sometimes you'll hear people saying, well, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And what they mean is they'll keep seeking counsel until they get a volume of counsel. Maybe this is what they mean. They'll keep seeking counsel until they hear what they want to hear. They'll ask somebody counsel and they'll say, well, let's go for the best 2 out of 3. Well, maybe the best 3 out of 5. And they'll keep seeking counsel until finally they get enough people telling them, oh, sure, do what you want to do. And then they'll say, well, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And the emphasis there is not on the multitude until you get a majority who support your view, but in many different counselors confirming what God has shown you. And for that matter, don't ever forget what Psalm 119 says, that thy testimonies are my counselors. And then Mueller says, after getting his heart into a place where it has no will of its own, seeking the will of God from the Word of God, praying and asking God to show him plainly his will, looking for confirming, not revealing, but confirming circumstances and counsel, he says, I continue in prayer and submission to God until it is evident that I have understood the will of God. And then he says, when I have used this plan, and he was 69 years old when he wrote this, he said, for 69 years, I have always been led rightly. But then he says, if ever there were times when I wanted my own way, or when I sought the counsel of men instead of the counsel of the Word of God, I have made great mistakes. Now, aren't you thankful for a man who was such a prayer warrior to give us some simple little steps like that? But do not discount the important truth that if you would know the will of God, you must be willing to obey what God says. And what God has said in His Word must be a part of your life in order for you to be able to discern what God would have you to do. Actually, I believe that finding out the will of God is not really the problem. Being willing to do the will of God is the problem. Old Brother Lester Roloff used to say it this way, the Bible's not hard to understand. The Bible's just hard to obey. And that really is where the problem comes. People want to decide for themselves what they're going to do with their lives. They want their own way. Many Christian young people never get past that first step because they never get their heart into such a condition that it has no will of its own. Oh, I've heard plenty of young men, and I'm not saying that God doesn't call people into the business world. I know He does. But I've heard a lot of young people say, well, I'm going to get a degree in business, and I'm going into the business world, and I'm going to make a lot of money and help a lot of missionaries get to the mission field. And there have been an awful lot of young people in recent years who've done that. And you know, it's not getting any easier for missionaries to get to the mission field. I wonder what's happening. It may be that people are deceived by their own desires at times. But God has a plan for your life. And you must learn what it is and do it. And remember, there are people who have lived into their elderly years struggling against God to know what it is that they're supposed to do. The main thing to do when you leave this room this morning is to make up your mind you're going to do what you know God has told you to do from His Word. Focus on being a godly person. Seek God from His Word in prayer. Do what's right. Obey the commands He gives to everybody. And then you'll be in a position to listen to His leading. Here in our text, in verse 10, God clearly tells us that He calls His disciples. And you must answer when He calls. Look at verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Now, most commentators would tell us that this whole conversation between Ananias and the Lord, including his objections, or Ananias' objections, were all part of the vision. In other words, we believe that the Lord is speaking to Ananias in this vision, but apparently Ananias is also speaking in the vision. So what Ananias is seeing here is not just the Lord's side of this conversation, but even his own. He has this vision of having this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord is revealing things, and his own heart is being revealed. And then the Lord responds to his objections. So the entire communication between them, apparently, is part of this vision. But here's a man who was available. And as a disciple, you must be available. Here's a man who would understand. How do we know that he would understand what Paul was going through? Well, later on, Paul is going to tell us something about this man in Acts chapter 22. Turn over there quickly to Acts 22 and look at verse 12. Paul is recounting this story, and he's talking about how he got saved. And after he explains this great light and this revelation of the Lord and all this resistance that he had, it says here, well, look at verse 11. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Here was Paul. The Christians who had been persecuted were afraid of him. But somehow this man, because of his honorable character and because of his fidelity to the law, even though he was a Christian, had maintained the respect of the Jews. Now here was Paul, lately saved out of Judaism by a divine intervention of the Lord on the road to Damascus. Here was a man that God had prepared and put in this place. He lived in Damascus. He hadn't fled from Jerusalem. He was there. He was respected. Somewhere along the line, this man had come into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he understood what Judaism had to offer and what Paul was struggling with, still called Saul at this time. But he also understood the gospel. A prepared man. An available man, someone who would understand. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God puts just the right person in just the right place? Aren't you thankful for the person that God prepared to give you the gospel? You know, I'll never forget Brother Gary Laprich. I've often talked to him. I talked about him to you when we had one of our anniversary services here. I think it was the 20th anniversary here at the church. You folks brought Brother Gary here, and he gave a word of testimony. A very meek and humble man. He and I were in the service together. He had a job with a furniture company, delivering furniture. He went into the military and served his 4 years and went back and took that same job with that furniture company, delivering furniture. But while he and I were overseas together, he was a devout man. I met him one night when I was at the USO facility, which was near the barracks in which I lived. And I was over there working on some of my homework. And I noticed him a couple of tables away from him, and he had some papers and a book out. And I thought, well, maybe this guy is taking some courses. I was always taking night courses. And I thought, well, maybe he's in school too. And I noticed he kept looking at me and smiling at me. And I thought, what is wrong with this guy? You know, what does he want? You know, I need to go over there and you know, have it out with him or get acquainted with him or something. I mean, he keeps staring at me, you know. I didn't realize he was praying for me. I walked over there, and I said, hey, how you doing? And I looked down and saw he was reading the Bible. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, oh, no. What have I gotten myself into? And so he said, sit down. So I sat down, and we got acquainted. And I said, oh, you're reading the Bible. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, are you a Christian? Just like that. And I lied and said, oh, yeah, my dad's a preacher. As if that made me a Christian. But you know, God used that. Because I was so convicted about lying to that guy. I went back to my room that night. Or actually, I had to work that night. And then when I got off the next morning, I just lay there and couldn't get to sleep. I thought, why did I lie to that guy? I mean, why didn't I just say, no, I'm not a Christian. And I'm not interested in being a Christian. But I thought it would be easier just to say that, you know, and get him off my back. I didn't want him to start in on me about it. And I felt so guilty. And I thought, you know, what is it that would cause me to feel like I have to be dishonest about my spiritual state? If this is what I've chosen, then just say it. And God was working on me. And so was Gary. And he was such a humble guy, and so straightforward, and so honest, so meek. I'd ask him a question about something, and he wouldn't know the answer. He'd say, you know, I don't know. I'll have to find out. And he'd make a little note. And he'd go ask somebody, or he'd get his Bible, and he'd find the answer. And I would have completely forgotten about it, because a lot of the times the questions I would ask him for no other reason than to trip him up. And a few days would go by, and I'd see him in the USO, and he'd come over and say, you know that question you asked me? And I was trying to think of what it was. He said, you know, I think I found something on that. And he'd sit down, and he'd open his Bible, and he'd start giving it to me. And I thought, what is it with this fella? Well, the Lord was double-teaming me. There was a guy on my crew who gave me a gospel tract. And I came with a conviction reading that tract. And God had those prepared men, their availability, their ability to understand. And they weren't judgmental of me. They were not critical of me. They understood that I had a need. And I'm so thankful that they were available. Here's a man who was available, a man who would understand, a man who could reach Paul, who could contact or who could communicate with Paul. And you know, the Lord has prepared people out there for you. But you know what? You may be His prepared person for somebody else. The Lord says His name is Ananias. He lives in a street which is called Straight. Did you know that the Lord knows your name and address? He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows where to reach you. And He knows where the people are that you need to reach. And He has no problem putting the two of you together. All you have to do is be submissive and sensitive to His leading. He not only knows your name and address, my friend, He knows your faith and your fears. This is in Damascus. Now, you know what was going on in Damascus? Paul was on his way to Damascus. He's got a great caravan of people. He's headed there to arrest them, to take them back to Jerusalem, where some will be executed. We know that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, a word that we said appears 10 times in the New Testament, and 8 of those times is translated by the word murder. That was the fate that awaited them. So when God saved Saul, He didn't take him immediately away. He took him on into Damascus. Do you suppose that the believers had heard that He was coming? Do you believe that many of them were seeking refuge and were in hiding places? But here, Damascus, this place where all these believers had fled, perhaps Ananias had some fears. In fact, he quibbled a bit with the Lord in his vision about it. In verse 13, he says, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. The Lord knows when He has something for you to do what your objections are. He knows what your fears are. He can take care of those. He'll go with you. What did He say when He gave us the commission? Go, and lo, I'm with you always. I'll go with you. You don't have to worry and go by yourself. As His disciple, you must be available, just like Ananias was available. And as His disciple, you must be alert. Isn't it interesting when we read, "And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." Here was a man who was not shocked when God spoke to him. He was not surprised. You know, I think there's some people today who are living their Christian lives in such a way, if they were to ever truly be confronted by the Lord, they wouldn't know what to do. I think there are some people, if the rapture were to come today, some Christian people who are going to have a real adjustment to make. If you're listening to music when the rapture comes, I don't think you ought to have to apologize for the music you're listening to. I don't think you ought to have to apologize to the Lord for wherever you are when He raptures you out of there. I think it ought to be a fairly smooth transition. And I think you ought to be able to rejoice instead of be afraid. Oh, no, I'm not ready. Here was a man who was ready. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the word that he used for Lord was a simple statement of submission to authority. Yes, sir, is basically what he said. God will speak. Here He speaks in a vision. Today He speaks to you and me through His Word. And when He speaks, you must listen. I am here. That phrase, I am here, basically means I'm listening. I'm available. Whatever you want to say, I'm listening to it. Here am I, said Isaiah. I am here, said Ananias. And that's what you and I have to say. For 30 days after Gary began to witness to me and Gus, the other fellow, began to witness to me, I was under deep conviction. I did what I had always thought a Christian was supposed to do, or a person was supposed to do, in order to become a Christian. I started trying to behave. I stopped doing some of the things that I had been doing, and I started trying to do some things I thought I was supposed to do. I went to the base chapel to go to the services a few times. I'll never forget the first time I went to the base chapel, and the unregenerate Episcopalian chaplain had the service that day. All of us knew that he was a smoker and a drinker. We had heard him use profanity. And as he got up to give his homily, I was sitting next to Gary, and I said to him, "Is this what you're talking about?" And I'll never forget the words he said to me. He said, "No, this man needs what I'm talking about." And I thought to myself, now that's an interesting concept, that a person could be a preacher and not know the Lord. Because I had always used the hypocrisy of Christians as one of my excuses. But now Gary is telling me there are some people who claim to be Christian that aren't. I already knew that, or at least believed it. So the Lord was chipping away at my excuses. And I was under deep conviction. And finally, after about a month of that kind of thing, Gary got me to go down to a missionary's home in downtown Korat, Thailand. And these people were Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries. Harvey and Grace were their names. Brother Harvey and Sister Grace. Their last name was Bace. B-O-E-S-E. Grace Bace. That's like John Bond. Okay? But those rhyming names. So we got down there and we had this wonderful home-cooked meal. And I thought, I know now, I'm coming back. But it was just so wonderful. And then we had Bible study. And all the guys got around in the chairs, and Brother Harvey taught us from 1 Corinthians. And he had a wonderful message. And for the first time in my life, it was really making sense as he was explaining the Scriptures. And I thought, wow, I had no idea that's what that meant. And my eyes were being opened. Well, then they said, let's have prayer time. And so they all got in a circle, and they all knelt down, and I was in that circle. And, you know, I mean, it didn't take a genius to figure this out. As they were going around the circle, I thought, you know, they're going to get to me here pretty soon. And what am I going to do? And so I started trying to remember some of the little make-me-up prayers that I had prayed when my grandmother made me pray. And I was trying to think of some things to say so I wouldn't be embarrassed. And then again, I got into this deep conviction, and I thought, you know, I mean, if we're praying and we're talking to God and there is a God and He's real, and I believe He is because I just heard Him speaking to me here from His Word, then I can't be making up a prayer. I've got to talk to Him from my heart. And I thought, what am I going to say? Well, the big struggle that I'd had all that time was in wanting my own way in life. I had it all mapped out. I'd gone in the military. I'd gotten some rank. I was taking night classes. I had already been accepted to the Airman's Education and Commissioning Program. And as soon as I got back from Thailand, I would be reassigned, go to college, finish my degree, go to flight school, become a pilot, have wonderful adventures, retire at 40, write books, and enjoy my life. That's what I wanted to do. Had it all worked out. Now all of a sudden, God got involved. That's the way it looked to me. And my prayer, I did not pray the typical sinner's prayer. I didn't know to pray the sinner's prayer. I did not know to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. Lord, will you please save me? I receive. I didn't know to pray any of that stuff. What I said that night, and I don't remember the exact words, was something to the effect of, Lord, I have had my plan for my life, and I have had it all worked out. But what really matters is not what I want. It's what you want. So, Lord, I'm just going to give it all to you tonight, and I want you to do for me what I can't do for myself, and I want you to just take over or something like that. That's what I was praying. I was trusting the Lord. I was acknowledging who He was and what He had done for me. I was believing that Jesus died on the cross for me. I was believing that I couldn't save myself. But, you know, I didn't understand about that sinner's prayer until later when somebody explained it to me. But that's what I did that night. Part of my prayer for salvation was a prayer of submission to the will of God. Not everybody does that, but I did. And I knew that night, unless I was willing to obey God, I wasn't really trusting God. And I mean to tell you, God changed my direction. He didn't change my character overnight. He didn't change my personality yet, but He did change my direction. And I woke up the next morning with the realization that Jesus Christ was my personal Savior. And the first thing I wanted to do when I woke up the next morning was talk to Him. A miracle was worked in my life. And then one day I read this story about Paul and I thought, you know, I know what that's all about. God just sort of knocked me off my horse and showed me the light, and touched my heart, and gave me a burden to do something for the Lord. My surrender to the ministry was part of my salvation. Now, I've known other people that didn't really do that, and it was later, and that's fine. But for me, I can understand this. And I do believe, especially young people, you must come to a place in your life, whether it happens at salvation or whether it happens sometimes after salvation, you must come to a place in your life where you're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take all my plans and I'm going to pack them up and put them away. And now I want what you want for my life. You've got to come to that point in your life. If it happens at salvation, praise the Lord. If it happens 10 years after salvation, if it's been that long, then praise the Lord. But don't you sit around and wait. Because if you claim to know the Lord, you need to have that attitude towards God's will for your life. You need to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. No conditions. You need to be a servant. Remember what I told you? Listen, if you really want to know if you have a servant's heart, and if you don't have a servant's heart, don't pretend to be planning to serve God. But if you want to know if you have a servant's heart, you need to take a good close look at how you respond when somebody treats you like one. And when somebody treats you like a servant, you'll find out right then whether you really have a servant's heart. And if you don't have a servant's heart, you're never going to know where God wants you to serve until you come to understand that God wants you to serve. You hear what I'm saying to you? I know an awful lot of people. They've got all their just like I did, just like Paul did. They've got it all worked out. They know when they're going to go. They know where they're going to go. They know what they're going to do when they get there. But they've never really settled the issue that they're going to be a servant. I don't believe that you can know in that heart condition the specific will of God because you're disobeying too many clear commands of God. Are you with me? There's a second thing here. in verses 11 through 12, not only because God calls His disciples must you answer, but God commissions His disciples, so you must answer when He calls. He'll not only tell you that He wants you to go, once you've settled that issue, He'll tell you where He wants you to go. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Now, often that word straight in our language means narrow. This word means well-placed. There's a city, there's a street in Damascus, goes right straight through the city, east to west, today, called Straight Street. Now, whether they named it after this story or whether it's the actual street, we really don't know. But there is a street there in Damascus called Straight Street today. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." General obedience leads you into specific instructions. Once you've got your mind and your heart to the place where you're willing to do what you see in the Word of God, you'll start to see things in the Word of God that God is using to speak to you specifically. Now, I don't believe that you ought to use this flippant method that some do. You know, I know people that they want to know the will of God and they'll close their eyes and point to the Scripture and whatever it says they'll do. That's magical. That's not reasonable. God is not going to tell you from a verse of Scripture to do something that isn't what that verse means. And a lot of people depend on misinterpretation of Scripture. He's going to speak through that Scripture. But it does have personal applications. I know some people who think, no, it only has its historical context. No, God is speaking today through His Word, and He will show you. But He'll usually do it in principles rather than specific statements. He'll call you to a specific place. He'll call you sometimes to a specific person. Those of you who are single and you're thinking, who am I supposed to marry? Well, I want to get the right one. I want to make sure I didn't get the wrong one and this sort of thing. Well, don't worry. Just obey God. Just do what God tells you to do. If you won't quibble and argue about all these simple things that God has said for all of us to do, you'll end up right. I've heard people who've tried to justify things by blaming it on God. I heard a man say one time he'd been married to a woman for several years. They had several children. And all of a sudden he lost interest in her and wanted to be with someone else. And I asked him, what are you thinking? He said, well, here's what I'm thinking. I was out of the will of God when I was at Bob Jones. I was a student there, but I was not in the will of God. And I married the wrong person. And if I had been in the will of God, I would have met this other person. And therefore, the will of God for me is to divorce this person and marry this other person. To which I responded, if you want to do that, don't blame it on God. If you want your own way, quit trying to make it sound spiritual. And he says, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, I'll show you what I mean. And I went down and showed him as many verses as I could think of to show him that what he was planning to do was completely unscriptural. I said, you can't tell me that the Holy Spirit has led you to violate all those scriptures under this pretense that you missed the will of God and now you really want it. You're having problems in your marriage because you want your own way. And the proof of it is that you want to divorce and marry this other person. Which, by the way, he did. And the many years that have gone by since, he and she have both divorced and remarried other people now. And he's getting up in years. And he's missed it. He's ruined his life. He's thrown his life away. Making selfish decisions and not being willing to do what God has told him to do. Do you know you can throw your life away? You realize you can waste your life and come to the end of your days having disobeyed and resisted God all along? That is possible. I know God is sovereign, but the sovereign God holds you responsible. And He wants you to obey Him. He'll tell you where to go. He'll tell you what to do when you get there. Verse 12 says, "And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias." Boy, this is getting a little complicated here. We got a guy having a vision about another guy having a vision. That's exactly what's happening, though. "He hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Now, we have no record that Ananias actually went in there and put his hand on him, but that is the vision that the Lord told Ananias that Paul had about him coming. So, you got to go because you are the fulfillment of his vision.
I'm working in his heart, now I'm working in your heart to go over there and keep working in his heart. So the Lord's put it all together. When you respond as a prepared person, you will often respond to a prepared person. That is an important Bible principle that we learn from this text. Let me say it again. When you respond as a prepared person, you will often respond to a prepared person. You see? Because God's working on both ends. When a man's getting called to a church, God is not only working on him to go to that church, he's also working on that church to call him to that church. You see? Now, if God has laid it on your heart that you're supposed to marry a specific person, you can pretty well count on it that God's going to work in that person's heart that they're supposed to marry you. You see? And if you are convinced that you know the will of God for somebody else, then you need to let God convince them that that's His will for them too. Right? I told you about the fellow that came and said, this is the list of all the things I'm looking for in a wife. The preacher said, there's one more thing you better put on there, and that is that she doesn't have a list. You see, because you might not qualify for her list of requirements. Saul was expecting him. Saul was in need of him. You know, I told you about the time when I got the night I got saved, but there was a time, I've mentioned this to you in the past too, but there was a night when we were at a missions conference at our church here in Greenville. And the invitation was given, and I had this overwhelming burden. I knew God wanted me in the ministry, but I wasn't sure where it was. I just assumed that when God called me into the ministry, that He wanted me to be a pastor. But now it occurred to me, you know, He might want me to be a missionary. He might want me to go someplace other than here in America. My plan, again, had it all worked out. All right, not going to stay in the service, not going to get a commission, not going to fly planes. You know, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going off to seminary. I'm going to prepare for the Lord's work. I'm going to get in the ministry. I'm going to go back to Kentucky, where I was born and raised, and start a church. Lord knows they need one up there. And so, here we go. Back where we started. Back where we got off track. Whatever. We're going to go back to Kentucky. But that night, as I listened to that missions conference, I thought, you know, what if the Lord doesn't want me to go back to Kentucky? I remember when I went in to talk to Dr. Stenholm in my senior interview. All preacher boys had to do that in those days. I suppose they still do. And you had to go and give an account of yourself. You're going to graduate. What are you going to do after you graduate? And I said, well, Dr. Stenholm, when I graduate, I'm going to go back to Kentucky. I'm going to either start a church or take a church there, and I'm going to pastor a church. Why? Well, that was the simple, logical thing to do. And suddenly that night in that missions conference, it dawned on me, what if that's not what God wants me to do? What if God wants me to go to the foreign field? And I realized, you know, I need to be willing to do anything He wants me to do. Wherever He wants me to go. Whoever He wants me to minister to. And as I sat there and listened to that message that night, it was as though the Holy Spirit were speaking to me. Are you willing to go anywhere I want you to go? Are you willing to do anything I want you to do? You want me to lead you? You want me to show you? You've already got it all figured out. And I sat there and thought, Lord, forgive me. Lord, you're right. I need to be willing to go anywhere. Well, I thought, well, you know, if I go, my family's going to go with me. So when they gave the invitation, I just looked over and said, let's go. And so instead of me going forward, I took the whole family down there. So we all went down, knelt there, and that night said, Lord, wherever you want me to go, anything you want me to do. And I've said this to you before, but I say it again. I do not believe that I would have ever understood that God wanted me to spend my life pastoring in this town had it not been for that night. I would not have known. You know, if you'd come to me and said, well, you know, why don't you just go ahead and take your little church here in Greenville and stick around here? I would have had 100 reasons why that was not the will of God. I would have been able to explain to you clearly, you don't need any more churches in Greenville. They need for people to get out of Greenville. They don't need for people to stay in Greenville. Get out there and get in the ministry. Don't get half-baked here. Like the dear old lady that served the preacher her biscuits and they were real flat that day. She had not done something right. And the preacher said, now these are some unusual biscuits. And she says, I know, preacher. She said, they squatted to rise, but they got baked in the squat. You know, that's the way a lot of preachers are. Boy, they get ready to do something, and then they just get frozen right there. and they never do anything. I thought that's what was going to happen to anybody who stayed here. I would never have even entertained that idea. But there is absolutely no question, no doubt in my mind whatsoever that the Lord put me here. You need to have that confidence too. Why? Because it's not always going to be easy. And hardship's going to come. And painful experiences are going to be yours. And you need to know when those hardships come that you're right where God wants you to be. You don't ever want to have any doubts about whether or not you've listened to the Lord and sought to obey Him. Here's the final thing in these last few verses. God not only calls, God not only commissions, God convinces. God will give you clear understanding of what it is He wants you to do. In verses 13 through 16, listen to the Lord's patience as Ananias raises these objections. In fact, I really think the objections and the Lord's answers to them were, as I say, part of this God-given vision. Ananias answered in this vision, "Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done, the saints of Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, you want me to go and help this fella on this mission that he's on? I don't want to help this fella. I don't even want to know this fella. I don't even want to be around him. You've got to be kidding." Basically, his attitude. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." No, in other words, "You go ahead and do what I told you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And Ananias went his way. So when the Lord answered his objection, he responded in obedience. Not only is the Lord patient sometimes as we raise objections, but He'll be pointed as He rejects those objections. In other words, we talk an awful lot about how we ought to say to the Lord, "Not my will, but thine be done." But you know, the Lord says to us, "Not thy will, but mine be done." And we need to remember that. And that's what He said to Ananias. "No, Ananias, you do what I've told you to do, because I've chosen him." And then look at verse 16. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God knows why He intends to call a man. And God knows how He intends to conform that man. And He knew what He had in mind for Saul. Ananias need not worry about the suffering that Saul might cause. God was well aware of the suffering that Saul would experience. And later on, near the end of his ministry, he's going to catalog all those painful experiences that he had to go through in order to be used in the way that God had planned for him. You know, I'm not real sure what would have happened, and I don't know. I know God was sovereign in the whole thing, but God did not explain to Saul all the things that were ahead. He did tell Ananias. He said, "You go and comfort him. You put your hands on him, and you touch him, and you restore his sight. He's got an awful lot to go through." But he didn't need to tell Paul about being beaten and left in the sea for a night and a day and thrown in prison and stoned perhaps to death. But God would raise him up. He didn't have to tell him all that. He didn't tell him, "You know, now Saul, I want you to come and follow me because I'm going to use you to write 13 books of the New Testament." He didn't say any of those things. He said, "Go to town and wait for me." And he did it. And he said to Ananias, "Go over there and meet him." And Ananias, like many of us, said, "Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do?" He said, "Yes, go." And he went. And that's what you and I need to do. You need to become the kind of person, when God tells you, "I want you to do this," that you will get up and do it. Now, how do you know how to become that kind of a person? Look into His Word and see what He says. There are things that He tells every Christian to do. You're supposed to be reading this book. You're supposed to be on your face in prayer. You're supposed to be witnessing to other people. You're supposed to be faithful in church. You're supposed to be avoiding the world and not being conformed to it. There are many things that you have no doubt about. Are you doing those things? And as you do those things, you will become accustomed to hearing the voice of God and obeying, so that when the Lord speaks to you and shows you specifically where and specifically who, you're not going to be shocked and surprised. It'll be the natural next step. God knows who He plans to use from this congregation today. He knows where and how He plans to use them. He knows what the results will be. Imagine coming to the end of your life without having done the will of God and having to stand before the Lord. knowing that you've thrown your life away or use it for your own indulgence. God has a plan for your life. You must learn what it is and do it. And the way you will is by seeking to do exactly what He has told all of us to do and being faithful in it. And as you become that kind of a faithful believer, exercising yourself in obedience, you won't have to wonder what it is that God wants you to do. Father, thank You for Your goodness and thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would cause each of us to understand, indeed, that You have a will for our lives. And for us to be willing, Lord, to do that, we know that we have to be willing to obey Your general commands. There's a good deal of rebellion and resistance in all of us still because of our old natures with which we struggle. But Lord, cause us truly to learn to be servants, to make up our minds that we're going to serve, and then to know for sure where, how, and among whom You would have us serve. Lord, there may be somebody in this room today who, like I was some years ago, is struggling to determine, what do You want me to do? And where do You want me to go? And will I be willing to do it? And will I enjoy it? And will I be afraid? And all those kinds of things. Lord, show them today clearly from Your Word. You have a plan. All they have to do is follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with heads bowed.